Turn with me to the book of Ephesians. The book of Ephesians, chapter 4. And as we've been working our way down through here, we've gotten to verse 11. And at verse 11, he gave some apostles, and he gave some pastors, or prophets, excuse me. We've covered those two, the apostles and the prophets, and they were a needful position. They were needful, and they were endowed with the ability to do their what they were commissioned to do, but they have ceased. While they were in existence, they read distinctly from the Word of God, Moses and the prophets. They gave the sense, and they made the people to understand. But their position has ceased. It is desisted. Because it was for that time, until by the apostles and prophets, we have the New Testament, the completed Word of God. And it was completed with the last apostle, surviving apostle, John, when he wrote the book of Revelation, had the revelation of Jesus Christ given to him. Today, he says that he gave some evangelists. Well, that may be a name that we recognize. Brother Ron might be a type of evangelist, as he holds ministry at the jail. Evangelist, what simply is a word that means in the Greek, bringer of good tidings. A bringer of good tidings. And that definition just about pretty much sums up what an evangelist does. But it comes from a word that is translated into English, preach, or to bring good tidings. They were not apostles, and they were not prophets, but they simply preached the gospel. The gospel of Jesus Christ. They went everywhere preaching Jesus Christ, the substitute for sinners. This word evangelist is used only three times in the New Testament scriptures. Only three times. One of those times is in our text, obviously. Evangelist. But then we have it again in the book of Acts, in chapter 21. So turn with me to the book of Acts, in chapter 21. and look at with me at verse 8. And the next day, we that were of Paul's company departed and came unto Caesarea. And we entered into the house of Philip, the evangelist, which was one of the seven, and abode with him. So, Philip of Acts chapter 6 was not only a deacon, one of the seven, but he was an evangelist as well. We can see this, what an evangelist did, and was the responsibility of an evangelist, if we follow Philip. Then, so turn with me to the 8th chapter of the book of Acts. Acts chapter 8. And, of course, if you're familiar with Acts chapter 8, and you should be, this was upon the stoning of Stephen. The church at Jerusalem was scattered everywhere, and they went everywhere preaching the word. But we want to follow one Philip. And so look with me at verse 5. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. So Philip not only preached the gospel, but he obviously was endued with powers to perform miracles, which our present-day evangelists don't have. No need for miracle-working of that type today. Christ performs miracles on according as he wills and as he purposes, and he performs it. And of course, salvation is a miracle. It's a miracle only God can perform. But so we see he went down to Samaria preaching the gospel, preaching Christ. Look with me at verse 12. But when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. When they believed, they were baptized. What was the work of the evangelist? Preach the gospel. Preach the things concerning the kingdom of God. Well, what gives entrance into the kingdom of God? Salvation. Preach Christ. That's what they preached. They preached the same thing that John the Baptist came on the scene preaching. They preached the same thing that Jesus came on the scene preaching. That was the work of the evangelist. That's what they did. Now look with me at verse 26. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip. He's at Samaria. Spake unto Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south unto the way that goeth from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. So, Philip has a yearning, a calling to leave Samaria and to go down here toward the south way, the way that goeth from Jerusalem unto Gaza. And our text makes known that which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, eunuch,
of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah, or Isaiah, the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. That's the purpose why I've sent you to Gaza. Philip, you go join yourself to that Ethiopian eunuch. And Philip ran thither. Notice he didn't delay. And well, Lord, I can't go. This is an Ethiopian. Philip's a Jew.
Yeah.
You get the implication there?
Yeah.
He just went and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said unto, understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, how can I except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. And you know what? He began at the place where he was, Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 6. And preached to him Jesus Christ. So, do you have any inkling of an idea before you get to Acts chapter 21 that Philip's an evangelist? Well, I'm kind of dense sometimes. I never made the correlation until you read Acts chapter 21, verse 8. But he's doing the work of an evangelist here. Let me go on with another one. The third place that the word evangelist, so it's in Acts 21:8. And in our text in Ephesians 4 and verse 11, that's two of the places that the word evangelist is used. And the third one, Timothy is told to do the work of an evangelist. To do the work of an evangelist. Turn with me to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Among other things, Timothy is told in verse 5, but once thou in all things endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make proof of thy ministry. Now, Timothy was not an evangelist. Not at this point, anyhow. He was a pastor. And as a pastor, he was told in the verses preceding that to preach the word. When it's popular, when it's not popular. Reprove, rebuke. With all long suffering. For the time will come when they'll not endure sound doctrine. When they say, and they may get some in our midst, be a member. Say, I don't believe that doctrine of predestination. Well, and when I'm up here preaching on predestination, they may be shooting arrows at me with their eyes. And they do it too. But I got to preach it.
Amen.
It's the Word of God. You must preach it. My point is, Timothy's a pastor. So he's to look after the whole flock. But he's to be an evangelist too.
Amen.
To do the work of an evangelist. Which is, what is the work of an evangelist as we've seen? Preach the gospel. Preach the gospel of Christ. See, well, we'll cover that more when we get to the next office, pastor, teachers. But pastors have to take in the whole feeding of the flock. And not just the doctrines of grace, because I love to preach them. Or not just the gospel. And mind you, I don't want to burst anybody's bubble. But the doctrines of grace are not the gospel.
Amen.
The doctrines of grace just allow us, once we're saved, to see how this all come about. And that this was all in the mind of God before the foundation of the world. Which makes it even sweeter than when we come to that realization. So, those are the three instances that's used. Many of the commentaries, and if I could remember their names, or if I wrote them down and mentioned them, you'd know them and maybe have used them. They would liken the evangelist to our present day missionary. Anybody see a problem with that? And I thought about that. And I thought on our present day missionary. A missionary not only preaches the gospel, he so saves and baptizes them, which we saw Philip doing. Didn't say that Philip baptized them, but those that believed were baptized. We would be safe to assume that Philip, being out of the church at Jerusalem, carried with him the authority to baptize those who were saved. He baptized the Ethiopian eunuch. We are told that. And he baptized him. But missionaries today organize churches. I don't want to send money to a man who has no vision to see the saved baptized, organized into a church in that locale of which they're in. That's the work of a missionary today. Not only to preach the gospel, but think about organizing of a church. That means there has to be some teaching going on to get them to the point that they're grounded in the truth, ready to be a church of the Lord Jesus Christ, you see. So, I fall out with the commentaries on that. Best example I can give you, a missionary of an evangelist today, I said Brother Ron is one of sorts. But you all have met Bob Jones. And Bob Jones, the evangelist, that's his title. He's an evangelist. He goes to different areas, different churches, on the streets, and preaches. Primarily, his message is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And most messages that you'll hear Brother Bob preach is gospel messages. Because that's his calling. Not that he doesn't know the other truths and truth of the church, but he's simply preaching the gospel to folks that haven't heard or have heard, but yet have not been obedient to the Word of God. So, that's our work of the evangelist. It's a gift that is given in the church. Seems like today, just like we don't have a lot of young men being called into the ministry, although starting to hear of quite a few more in some areas. There's a church there in Kentucky, Faith Missionary Baptist Church in Versailles, Kentucky, that's got several young men in the church there that are preaching the word. But we don't hear many men being evangelists out of our churches. There are other denominations, and if they're preaching the gospel, well, praise God. You know, folks can be saved. So, it is the work of the evangelist, and the Lord has set that in the church. What is it for? Well, the same purpose that you're here. The same purpose that he put apostles and prophets there is for the building up of the saints, for the work of the ministry. We'll get into that when we're done with pastor teachers. So we must cover pastors and teachers. Our verse says, verse 11, and he gave some apostles, some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Notice the wording, some pastors and teachers. That's important. For he did not say, and some pastors, and some teachers. The order that he was giving. Look at it. And he gave some, comma, apostles, semicolon. So, and he gave some prophets and some evangelists. And some, comma, pastors and teachers. Not, and some pastors and some teachers. Thus, making it one in the same office. Pastors are to be teachers as well. And I hope you've been able to see that in my ministry. That I don't just preach the word, I try to be a teacher as well and instruct you. 1 Timothy chapter 3. In verse 2, he said, a bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach. That is, able, suitable to teach. It goes to the scribes and the Pharisees were not suitable teachers. Now, after this morning's message, who can tell me why they were not suitable teachers? Because they did not do what they said. They did not do what they were teaching. Wow. The work of a pastor just became really important, didn't it? Amen. Paul said, as an apostle and a preacher of the Word of God, he magnified his office. That is, he didn't make it greater than make it great. It was magnified. He realized before his eyes and in his heart and mind, he realized the magnitude of the office to which he was called. And every pastor needs to realize the magnitude of the office to which he's called. And you can go on down through there, and the qualifications are set down. Even going down to not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous. Boy, I mean, he's working his life over. One that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, and that is comes to his wife too, the husband of one wife. If he can't fulfill his responsibilities as husband to his wife, so that he ends up being a divorced man, how can he rule the church of God? Let me tell you, folks, it's a hard task. It's an awesome task. There's not a greater calling in our day and time than to be a pastor in one of the Lord's churches. But it is filled with enormous responsibility. Not that I've always realized the magnitude of the responsibility that is upon me. And every pastor needs to realize it. And I can thank the Lord, the many of the men that I've been associated with through the years, they take their office seriously, their responsibility serious. The pastor, elder, bishop, all words that are used to denote the under-shepherd and different portions of his responsibility, if you look into the words. But he must be fit to teach. And this corresponds with his office as shepherd. That's what a pastor is. He's not the shepherd, but he's the under-shepherd. He gets his instructions, his leadings from the Lord. Yes. The Lord is his head, the same as the Lord is your head. But the Lord relays to his people, his body, through his under-shepherd that he set over his sheep. Let's look at some scriptures in regards to this and what is being said here. John chapter 21. In verse 15. John 21 and verse 15. So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? Well, there's a lot of conjecture as to what these were. We're not here to deal with that today. He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my lambs. First thing, lambs. We're going to read the other verses. In the other two instances, three times Jesus says this to Peter. The other two times, he says sheep. The significance is, as I said this morning, I have a responsibility to the youngest member, which is hope at the present, and to the oldest member. Lambs denotes the younger. That was a term for the younger, not fully matured. Sheep. And sheep was a term given to the more aged, the older ones. You see, this word feed, it means to promote in every way the spiritual. That means to feed, to provide nourishment to my lambs, to my young sheep, to hope, to faith, to Jesse Jr., to charity. You see, to feed them, promote in every way their spiritual upbringing, that they might become mature sheep. Continue to read, he saith to him again, the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my sheep. Well, we've already explained the difference between sheep and lambs. But this word feed, same English word, but it's not the same Greek word. This word means tend. Tender my sheep. Tend to my sheep. That's not only feeding them with nourishment, but tend to their need. Pastor's responsibility. He's telling Peter, you need to look to my sheep. And you need to tend them. You need to tend to their need. Their need can be multifaceted. It can be physical. It can be spiritual. Boy, complicated task, yes. Many pastors fail it. Sometimes I feel like I'm failing at it. 17. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he saith unto him the third time, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, feed my sheep. This word is back to the first feed. Well, so he tells Peter to promote in every way the spiritual of the lambs, to tend to the sheep, and to promote in every way the spiritual of all my sheep. You see, 1 Peter chapter 5, and verse 1, the elders which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God, which is among you, you elders, you pastors, feed the flock of God which is among you. Feed, tend to the flock. Look after, oversee them. Well, that's in wrapped up in oversight. Taking the oversight. That is, as I said, look upon and look after. Oh, you have the oversight over them. Not by constraint. Pastors, you shouldn't have to do it by force. If you're preaching and you're teaching them, you're feeding them, you're looking after their spiritual and you're tending to them, they ought to follow you like sheep. It's a lost art today. I believe I said this a couple weeks ago. It's a lost art today. We don't know much about shepherding, but in growing up in a farming community and a farmer had sheep and having had a fish pond that I liked to go fishing at and there were sheep all around and sheep would follow their shepherd because they knew their shepherd had their care at heart for them. And the sheep of which the pastor is given the oversight of, he ought not to have to take it by force. We're not to do it by constraint. And I had a wise pastor and ended up being my father-in-law. And he... My dad being a deacon in the church, and he and my dad would be talking, and he'd be sharing with my dad things that he wanted to do and would like to see advanced in the church eventually. And Dad said, "Well, why don't you do them?" And he said, "Because the sheep aren't ready. They're not ready to follow. They're not ready to go." You see, so a pastor has to know his sheep. And yeah, this one over here might be ready, but you know, he's got to look to all of them. Not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. You see. I just want to, for time's sake, to keep this brief, I wanted to turn to Leviticus chapter 16. You all should have had it last week in Mike's class this week in regards to a priest and the high priest particularly and what he was to do. And I have just read through Leviticus 16 in my devotions and into Numbers. And the Lord didn't have it to resonate with me then. But this morning as Jesse was reviewing and we looked at Leviticus 16 again, the Lord said, hit me right up the head upside the head with it this morning. And in that chapter, it talks about the high priest and what he was to do. And he was to wash himself. And he was to take these animals and he was to offer atonement for himself first. And to make it short, and then for the people. You see. And then to place his hands on the scapegoat, the live goat that was left. And one to take him without the camp. Out into the wilderness. Outside the camp. That's important. Outside the camp. Jesus suffered without the camp. As he hung there on the cross of Calvary, it was without the walls of Jerusalem. Not the hill. Without side the camp. But the importance is the priests were to look to themselves first. Their cleansing, their atonement first. So the book of Acts, chapter 20, in verse 28, and this is how the Lord hit me with it. You see, the priests were to do it back then. And Paul's instructions through the Holy Spirit to the Ephesian elders was, in verse 28, take heed therefore unto yourselves, pastors, to yourselves first. You see, a pastor has to look to himself. He has to look first to his own cleansing. First. And then to the flock. And to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. To look after the church of God. To know what it is that they need. To know their hunger. To know, do they have pasture? Are they being fed? Are they satisfied with the pasture? Is it time to move on? You see, she won't follow if they still got good pasture right here. They're still eating on this. They won't go to new pasture. They're content where they're at. So pastor has to look to all that. I have to look to what Brother Ron needs, what Brother Mike needs, what Brother Jesse needs, what Sister Pam needs, what Sister Kim needs, what Sister Kim needs, what Brother Harold needs, what Sister Kathy needs, what Sister Diane needs, as well as myself first. You see, now, pastors and their teachers, as we've already tried to establish. The pastor who does not teach does not fulfill his responsibility of shepherding the sheep. Completely. Something is being left undone. It's just like I shared with you. You know, I got a concern for the younger ones that they be instructed in what we call Baptist doctrine. Let's get honest. You've heard it said. Baptist doctrine is in the Bible. If it's in the Bible, it's Baptist doctrine. That's the way it ought to be. If it's in the Bible, it's Baptist doctrine. If it's not in the Bible, it's not Baptist doctrine. You see? But these young ones, they need to know these things. They're going to grow up one day. We can't assume that they're getting it from the preaching service. The preaching service is just one aspect of the ministry. There's got to be the teaching as well. And then, like I shared with you this morning, I'm thinking about the older ones. Just because I'm preaching it, does it mean you're getting it? I know I sat where you are. I sat for years and just heard those things preached, and I could told you those things. But you know what? I found out I didn't really believe them until I began studying them for myself. And so what we're trying to do in Sunday school is an important aspect of teaching all the sheep. The lambs and the sheep as well. Now, this does not mean that others can't be teachers. But he's talking here in our text primarily of pastor teachers. The pastor. And he gave the gift to the pastor for that. But he gives gift to teachers to do. Turn with me quickly, and we'll be closing two passages. Well, we'll just turn to one. 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 2. And the Holy Spirit, through the Apostle Paul, is admonishing the young pastor, Timothy, In verse 2, and the things that thou hast heard of me, Paul, among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. That's the work of the pastor. That's what he's striving to do, is to teach you all so that you in turn can take these things, which are things the church believes, and teach to others as well. Isn't that part of the commission? Matthew chapter 28 and verse 20. To preach the word, baptize the saved, and teach all things. That is a church commission. That is the responsibility of you all to take the teaching that you get from your shepherd and to be able to teach others that same truth and so forth. Well, we'll quit there today. Next week, Lord willing, we'll go on with verse 12. Next week. And we'll see what gifts given by the measure of the gift of Christ, what they are to produce in the church, in the body, next week. Shall we stand?